Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son.
Well, let's pray together. Father, as we come to this passage, Lord, there is so much here. God, and as I see it, and then just coming out of that song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. I'm just reminded, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And even as Paul right here, as he's writing to the Colossian church, and he asks these things of the church, God, today still is God, you are asking us, asking the church for these things. And Father, I declare that this church, as every church, is in need of prayer, Father. I pray that as we look around and we see needs, Father, it's clear and it's abundantly clear, God, that we need prayer. And so, Father, would you come and teach us this morning how to pray? Would you show us, God? Would you light a fire in us and give us a burden, God, that we would pray? It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are in a battle. Do y'all know that this morning? Right? Or that we are in a battle. It's an unseen battle. There is a war that is waging and raging all around us. We have two enemies, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks, it seems like. We have two enemies. One enemy, and both of them are set against the kingdom of God and set against His children. One is that old enemy, the enemy we call the devil. The scripture calls him the god of this age, the father of lies. The Bible calls him a murderer, the serpent of old. And you see, he's prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And he works in a very strategic way. You see, he desires to divide and conquer. That's Satan's strategy. You see it all throughout life. I've seen it time and time again. Whenever tragedy or something happens in the life of someone, immediately I go to them and I say, just know this. The devil is going to desire to separate you away from your church family. That is how Satan works. He looks to divide so that then he can conquer. All right? That's how he works. He starts with the individual. And if he can't shake the individual, then he moves into the family, into the marriage. If he can't shake the marriage, which sometimes he can, he moves into the family with children and parents and all those things. And if they can't work, he'll come to church and try to do it. Listen to me, we have an enemy. His strategy is to draw us away and then divide and conquer. But would you agree with me this morning when I say that Satan, the devil, is a defeated foe? Amen? He is a defeated foe. He is a foe nonetheless, though. He is a foe nonetheless. And then we have another enemy that we face, which is actually even more insidious than the devil, and that's the sin nature. The devil's outside of us, but this enemy is inside of us. In Scripture, it's called the flesh, which is set against all opposition. It's set in all opposition against the Spirit of God. The flesh pushes us to do that which we should not do. And those who do those things, who follow after the flesh, those who are children of God, who are momentarily ruled by the flesh, they come out on the other side and they say, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Man, I wish I hadn't did that. Man, I wish I hadn't thought that. Beloved, I tell you this morning, the devil and our sin nature, they are formidable foes, but we have a God who is bigger than both of them. Amen? We have a God who is bigger than the both of them. In fact, Romans 16:20 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. soon and very soon, he'll crush Satan under his feet. We have a God, God the Father, who's going to soon crush Satan under his feet. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from slavery to sin. We have a Holy Spirit who has caused us to be born again, who indwells us, who leads us into righteousness so that we can withstand, if we want to, the schemes of the devil and the lure of our flesh. God has not left us without defense, has he? He has given us a treasure trove, a war chest of resources. Right here, we learn from Ephesians 6 that we have mighty weapons, effective. They're effective weapons against these unseen, these spiritual forces. We have truth, we have righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith and salvation, and the word of God. These are the weapons that God has given us to withstand the devil and our flesh. But that's not all we've been given. I want to focus in one specific one this morning from Ephesians 6 and just tie it into our text this morning, Colossians chapter 1, because God tells us here through Paul that we have at least one more weapon, and it's a powerful weapon. It's the weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer. Now let me say this, because I don't want to confuse anybody. I want you to understand this morning that prayer itself is not powerful. I mean, we talk about prayer and how powerful it is, but prayer itself is not powerful. I mean, they're just words coming out of our mouths, but the God to whom we pray, the God to whom we're connecting with, that's where the power comes from. And so when we talk about powerful prayer, we better have in mind a powerful God who's on the other end receiving that prayer, that cry. That cry. We have a powerful God who is almighty. He's beyond powerful. That's why Paul says right here, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Look at it on your screen. Or if you could flip to it, it's just a page or two back. Maybe one page in your Bible. Ephesians 6. 18 through 20, as he comes out of this spiritual warfare and all the armor and all those things, he says this: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul in Ephesians 6, man, he's calling out intercessors. He's calling out people who will stand in the middle between two people and try to help. Right? That's what an intercessor is. An intercessor stands in the gap. An intercessor, as spiritually speaking, is someone who stands between God and a person and begs that God would move, right? An intercessor is someone who stands between a person and the devil and begs God to intervene. That's what an intercessor does. And Paul is calling out intercessors here in this passage. That's what he's doing. But how do we pray? What will we pray for? Sometimes maybe you feel that way, right? You know God's called you to pray, but you just don't know how. You just don't know what to say. Well, that's where our morning's text becomes very, very helpful to us. And it's here where Paul models intercessory prayer for us. And so here's our subject this morning as we look at this text: how to pray and be an intercessor for your brothers and sisters in Christ. How to pray and be an intercessor for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to me clearly. The Christian journey is not a journey that's to be taken alone. There's a reason why he's given us each other. And one of the reasons is because we need each other. And one of the ways that we fulfill that with each other, that we lean on one another, is that we pray for one another. Would you agree with me this morning that we as individuals need prayer? Yeah, amen. Sometimes we're ashamed to say it. Don't be afraid. Shout it from the rooftop. Would you pray for me? That's not, man, let your pride fall. Would you agree with me this morning that we as a church need prayer? We do. In fact, if you heard my phone tree last night, I called you out to prayer even last night. I pray that you would lift up this congregation. And so if you as an individual need prayer, if we as the collective church need prayer, then we must pray, amen? We must pray, we must. And God, through the Apostle Paul here, demonstrates this for us in five ways. So how to pray and be an intercessor for your brothers and sisters in Christ. First, we see here from our text that first we should pray incessantly for them. Pray incessantly for them. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. As we saw last week, the Apostle Paul takes the first 8 verses here of the book of Colossians, and man, he's just laying out rejoicing. I mean, he's beside himself because he's heard of how Christ has saved these people. These are Gentiles for the most part, and God has brought salvation to them, and he's heard it, and he rejoices at how God's gospel is powerful to save. He was so happy, but he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. The knowledge of their salvation and the joy of the knowledge of their salvation led him to pray. Look at verse 9 with me. Notice what it says. For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. When he says this reason, for this reason, he's pointing back to the last 8 verses. He's praying the reason here is the knowledge of their salvation. And I want to say, often we will pray, asking God to save somebody, but once they get saved, we often stop, don't we? We've got them in the kingdom. They're good to go. And Paul says, no way. That's not how we do it. He's modeled for us that we pray for them to receive Christ, and we pray for them after they have received Christ. And in fact, it says here that Paul and Timothy had prayed incessantly for them. They testify. Notice what they say, that they had not ceased to pray for the Colossians. I mean, are they just exaggerating here? I mean, are they just being nice? Or are they just saying they pray for the Colossians like you and I sometimes say, oh, brother, I'm praying for you. We say that, but we're really not. I mean, is that what Paul and Timothy are here doing? Are they just using some spiritual language here? I think not. I think these dudes right here loved God and they loved the Colossians, and they had faith that prayer, on the other end of that prayer, was a God who would actually do something. And guys, listen to me. If you don't believe there's a God on the other end of your prayer who will do something, don't pray. You're just wasting your breath. But if you believe there's a God who answers, you better be on your knees and you better pray and you better intercede for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe the Colossians were on Paul's and Timothy's prayer list. I mean, whenever they would pray, they were faithful to pray for them. And so God is calling all intercessors here. You and me, believers in Jesus Christ, he's calling us to pray, to be ready. And when we come ready, we must pray and be ready to pray incessantly. I've got to be honest. Here in the recent weeks, God has even woken me up in the middle of the night to pray. I mean, again, guys, when there are brothers and sisters who are hurting, man, how much more so then do we need to pray for one another? And you don't just pray once. You don't just do it. You continually bring it before the Lord. I've heard people say, even in this church, I said it once to the Lord. He's heard my prayer. I don't need to say it again. Show me that in Scripture. I mean, in Scripture, I see where Paul and the apostles and the prophets and the psalmists and all those who've written the books of the Bible, they seem to continually come to God with their requests, with their petitions. They don't just stop at the one time. God just might be trying to test you to see if you really do desire what you're asking for. Are you just being a spiritual mumbo jumbo and just saying a few words? Or is this really your heart? Isn't that how it works with fathers and sons and daughters on earth anyway, right? I mean, our sons and daughters will come to me and they'll ask me for something, and I'll say no. Well, they keep asking. And it's not that they're wearing me down, because trust me, I'm strong enough to say, I'm planting my feet. But as they share their heart with me, and I see they really do desire that, they really do want that, then I grant it. And I declare to you that I believe sometimes that God works in that way. He's desiring to see if you're going to be persistent, if you're going to continue to come to him in faith and persistence, asking him, and I dare say your persistence will pay off, if you will. And so pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ incessantly. Let me say just for a moment that we provide for you a wonderful opportunity every Wednesday night to do just that. Every Wednesday night, there are the saints of God of West Main Baptist Church in here praying. And there are a lot of folks who are out ministering in our Awana program. But if you say, Brother Ben, I hear what you're saying today, and I hear the call of God to be an intercessor, I want to give you an opportunity to come Wednesday nights and pray with us. We try to spend about half of our service in prayer. And we don't just pray generic prayers, vanilla prayers. We pray for people by name. We pray for the Church of God right here at West Main First. And we move out in bigger circles. And so if you want to be an intercessor, come join us. And we'll do it as a congregation on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary. And so Paul models for us that we should be prayers and we should pray incessantly. But we also see number two here, that we should pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. All right, so the first one is sort of how do I pray? I pray incessantly. Now we're moving into the area of what should I pray for? What should I pray for? And we see right here, again, number two. Number two, pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look at verse 9 with me again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do y'all know? Do y'all see the word will in there? All right, y'all see the word will. Sometimes we think about God's will in terms of permissive will and perfect will. Now we've used those categories. We use those back and forth. Can I just say this morning, I wish we would erase those from our memory because they are not helpful categories, period, when we think about the will of God. Let's erase them. Let's erase those. I wish we'd get them out of our minds. But nevertheless, sometimes we approach the will of God as if it's a mystery. And would you agree with me? Sometimes there's an aspect of the will of God that is a mystery. Amen, there is. Right? We call that aspect of God's will His secret will or His sovereign will or His will of decree. And we get glimpses of this aspect of God's will through prophecy, right? We know what's going to happen at the end. He's told us that. And we've seen glimpses and shadows of it, but we don't know the whole picture. And so we cannot fully know this aspect of God's will until it comes to pass. And so we can look back, right? We can only look backward and see what happened to know this aspect of God's will. But there are two other aspects of God's will that are not a mystery. They've been revealed to us. One might be called His will of disposition. His will of disposition. That's not a secret. It's been revealed to us. God's will of disposition describes God's attitude and what pleases Him. We see this sort of will. It's spoken of in the following passages. Look at it on the screen with me. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. You see God's will of disposition here. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It says this: "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so God here expresses to us what pleases Him, what He wishes would happen. We see it also 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." You see His will of disposition here, what pleases Him? Finally, we see this same will in Ezekiel 18:23. Ezekiel 18:23. God says this, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord. Rather than that, he should return from his ways and live." And so God's will of disposition here is not a mystery, and neither is the final aspect of God's will. Right? We've looked at his secret will. We've looked at His will of disposition. Finally, is His secret or His revealed will. That's the final one here, what we would call His revealed will. God's revealed will, just everybody hold up their Bible and you want to know God's revealed will? Pick this up. Open it up and read it. Everyone who wants to know God's revealed will can. It's right here. It's clearly spelled out in English in my Bible, right? It's right here. And I believe it's God's revealed will that the Apostle Paul has in mind here. I believe that's what he's talking about when he says that, he wishes that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He's talking about God's revealed will. Man, when Jesus saves us, just think about back when you were saved. When Jesus saves us, we know very little about the Scripture. At least I didn't. I mean, even if you were raised in church for many years, when Jesus saved you, all of a sudden, the Scripture took on new meaning, didn't it? I mean, even the Scriptures that you had heard for years, now you love them. Now they taste good. Now they make sense in a whole different way. And then for those of you who were not raised in church, actually I should say those of us who were not raised in church, how many of y'all were not raised in church? Yeah, we got a few around here. A lot of churchgoers. All right. I was not raised in church. And so when the Lord saved me, man, I had a learning curve. I did. I needed to know. And when Jesus saved me in 1997, I knew almost nothing other than I was a sinner and Jesus was the only Savior and I wanted Him to be my Savior. And then when He called me to preach in 1999, again, I didn't know hardly anything except more than that. And then when He led me on staff at Smiths Grove Baptist Church in 2002, again, I knew very little other than I loved God and I wanted to serve Him. That's all that I knew. But Paul hits on something here that is so important. We must have the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Otherwise, we are nothing more than ignorance on fire. You know what I'm saying? The ignorance on fire. You get so excited about the Lord, but I don't know anything about Him really. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. That's what they said about a youth pastor around Hopkinsville where I used to serve. You know, and they said it in a loving way. I guess that's loving, right? Boy, he's just ignorance on fire. And what they meant by that is that J.R. was willing to run through that wall for Jesus Christ. But he was so easily turned in whatever direction you wanted him to because he didn't know. He wasn't filled yet with the knowledge of God's will. He wasn't grounded in the Word of God. You could take him whichever way you wanted him. And so we've got to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. I want to be on fire, but I don't want to be on fire in ignorance. Friend, do you understand that that's why I stand before you Sunday after Sunday and open the Word of God and try to teach it to you? I mean, listen to me, trust me. I could hoop and holler and run the aisles and slap the desk and the pew and all. I could jump and shout and all those things. But I would walk out of here and you would say, man, that Brother Ben is on fire today, man. He preached. But you probably wouldn't remember what I said. You wouldn't remember anything other than I preached hard. I want to say to you this morning that people want nothing more often than to have their ears tickled and their flesh fed. And I love you too much to do that. I love you too much to tickle your ears and to feed your flesh because I see in Scripture how important it is for the Word of God to be taught when a man preaches. I don't want any of you to walk away with just heat. I don't want you to walk away with just heat and an emptiness. I want you to have light. I want you to be well fed. And I pray that's my goal. And you might say, Brother Ben, you're falling short of that. But I declare to you, that's my goal. That's my aim. That's my aim. I want you to be well fed. I want you to be well equipped. Too many people are looking for that quick Pentecostal zap. You know, to have their life changed. And I just find it so interesting here that he's not praying that they would have an experience with the Holy Ghost. Paul doesn't mention that. Notice what he prays here. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And where is God's will found? It's found in the Word of God. And so that's why we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray that we'll have a desire to open the Scripture and read it. Pray that when we read it, we'll understand it. I can't tell you how many people come to me and say, Brother Ben, when I open the Word, I see the words, I can read. I just don't understand what it says, really. We've got to pray for people like that. Pray that people would have understanding when they read. And so we're going to pray that they'll read it. We're going to pray that they understand it. But you need to also pray that they'll apply it. God's Word is meant to be lived. Reading God's Word is never the end. I mean, this is not like some magic word book that if you'll just read it and speak it, life is going to change. You've got to take it and then apply it. So pray that we'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Number three, pray that they will bear fruit. Pray that they will bear fruit. As I said a moment ago, the knowledge of God's will, it's not the ultimate goal. We don't want our brains just full of the knowledge of God's will. It's not the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal, it's found right here in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Look at what it says. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here again, growing in the knowledge of God, being filled with the knowledge of God, is connected to walking in a manner pleasing to God. Again, the knowledge of God is not the goal. Walking in a manner pleasing to Him is. Get it in here so it gets in here so I can get it out here. You see what I'm saying? That's how it works. That's how it works. Romans 12:2, it reveals to us how this relationship works. Romans 12:2 says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that or what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the will of God, the knowledge of His will, renews our mind, which leads us then to be transformed morally, transformed spiritually. So when we know what God's will is in Scripture, we'll then be able to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. Then we will bear fruit, and we'll bear much fruit. And so that's what you and I should be praying for each other. Pray that we will bear fruit. Pray for your brother and sister in Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to bear fruit for Jesus. Jesus tells us that He's the vine, doesn't He? Right? He's the vine and we're the branches, and if we abide in Him, we'll bear much fruit. And so if you're in Jesus, I pray that you will bear fruit to honor God and spread the light of Jesus Christ around the world. And I pray that your brothers and sisters will come alongside you and help you do that through prayer. Pray that they will bear fruit. Number four, pray they'll be strengthened unto steadfastness and patience. Pray that they'll be strengthened unto steadfastness and patience. We're so weak. How many of y'all just you feel weak today? Would you admit to that, that you feel weak? I mean, you don't know what to do. You don't really know why. How much more do we need to pray for each other? How much more do we need to lift one another up and depend on the strength of God? Right? We have an almighty God. We have a powerful God, and He's willing to share with us His power, His might. But here in this passage, it's not strength for strength's sake. Look at what it says. It has a specific purpose, a point, a goal in Paul's mind. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And then notice, here's the purpose, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. It seems that God wants to supply us with strength in areas where we're weak. You know what I'm saying? Oh my goodness. Steadfastness and endurance and patience. We're so quick to throw in the towel and say, I just can't take it. I'm going to do something else. This just ain't working out. We're so quick to go astray from God and turn our backs on God. We want what we want when we want it now without any struggle. And God in His grace and mercy stands in the gap for you and me, oh weak Christians. For us. And He sheds down, it says here, His glorious might. We need steadfastness. We need endurance. We need patience. And this is so clearly, explicitly talking about not just the Christian life, but salvation as a whole. It's so beautifully illustrated in the parable of the four soils. The parable of the four soils. Matthew 13, 3-9. I want you to just grasp the weight of this and how endurance and steadfastness and patience has to do with this. Matthew 13, verse 3-9. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they spring up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then just a few verses down, Jesus explains this parable. Look at verse 18 there, Matthew 13, verse 18. Jesus explains it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown by the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So you see here, it's not the one who receives the gospel who is saved, who just receives the gospel. He is not the one who is saved. It's the one who receives the gospel and perseveres, remains steadfast in the gospel, which will bear much fruit. That's the one, the Bible says here, who is saved. As Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So now it's clear, brother and sister, why you got to be on your face for each other. You've got to be on your face for each other, because Paul says that we should be praying that the power of God would bear steadfastness in us to God, would bear patience for God in us. So we got to pray. We got to continue to pray. We don't just pray when they receive Christ, but we pray until the day they die for each other, that we would continue and endure in the gospel with all patience. And through your prayers, that person will be strengthened to endure to the end. So pray. Pray that you'll be strengthened unto steadfastness and patience. And then finally, number five, pray that they'll be joyfully, or pray that they will joyfully give thanks to the Father. Pray that they'll joyfully give thanks to the Father. Just pick up the last word there in verse 11, joyously. And then go into verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Friend, you should not only pray that your brothers and sisters in Christ would be filled with the knowledge of God. You would not just that they would bear fruit, not just that they would remain steadfast, but you would pray, you should pray that they would be a joyous, that they would have the habit of joyously giving thanks to God. And what a privilege it is God has given us by saving us. Just think about that. You have a reason to celebrate, church. You have a reason to rejoice. The world doesn't know what a party is. They have no idea what a party is. God made us. He put up with us in our sin. He sent his son to live and die for us so that our sin would be done away with. And then he graced us with salvation. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. There is much reason to give thanks to God and to be joyous about it. As Nehemiah told the Jews, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He who is happy in God will withstand the attacks and the temptations that the devil throws at him, that his flesh tries to draw him away from. He who's happy in God will bear much fruit. He who's happy in God will patiently endure. He or she who is happy in God will make an impact on this lost and dying world. Your joy in the Lord will be your strength, and he who joyously gives thanks to God will always keep this life and the next in the same, in the right perspective. The right perspective. The person who joyously gives thanks to God will understand that they deserve damnation. They'll understand that, and their eyes will be fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus won salvation for you. Their minds will turn from sin and trust Christ. and their lives will be marked by humility. Humility, because God has worked salvation from beginning to end. And they realize that every step they take is because of God's grace. Every step. So would you pray that your brothers and sisters in Christ would joyfully give thanks to God the Father? Would you pray for that? That's what God has told us to pray for those who already know Christ. But are you here this morning? We can't pray that for you yet because you've not yet trusted Christ. I want you to understand that God has provided marvelously for you. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, and the only Savior of the world is Jesus Christ. I would beg you this morning, if you're apart from Christ, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Look at your life and look at the cross and see that He has paid the debt that you owe. He has paid the debt for all who will believe on Him. No sinner is out of the reach of God's grace. If that's you this morning, I beg you during this invitation time, I would love for you to come forward. I would love to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you can be saved. Would you come this morning? And for you who are already believers, God's calling you to be an intercessor. He is calling out intercessors, and He's provided a powerful model for us right here. Pray incessantly for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of His will. Pray that your brothers and sisters will bear fruit. Pray that they will be strengthened unto steadfastness and patience. And pray that they will joyfully give thanks to the Father. Here's my prayer for you. May you stand in the gap. Don't sit on the pew. Get on your knees. Stand in the gap for your brothers and sisters in Christ. May you stand in the gap and intercede for your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.